Our scripture readings this morning, one is from the New Testament, from Philippians chapter 4, and the other one is from the Old Testament, Habakkuk chapter 4 as well. So first of all, let's read from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 20. Paul, at the end of the letter, comes around to thanking them for the gift that the church had sent to him. This is what he says, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then from Habakkuk chapter 4, verses 17 to 19. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. The end of the prophecy. He was confused at the beginning. He complained about the state of affairs and why God would allow that to happen in the midst of his people. And God says, well, I am doing something about it. And when he told Habakkuk what it was, which was to raise another nation to come and teach him a lesson, then Habakkuk wasn't so pleased about that and was rather confused by that. And when he understood what was going to happen in terms of exile, well, then he was really extremely concerned and worried until he came to understand what God was doing. And so he ends on a high note in verse 17 to 19, and he says this. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vine, though the labor of the olive tree fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. For the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we celebrate Thanksgiving doesn't alter its timing. It doesn't say, you know, I know your circumstances are not so good yet, so we'll put off Thanksgiving for another day. So we'll change the month this year because your circumstances don't warrant giving thanks to God or being thankful. It doesn't do that. It comes at the specified time. And besides, if we changed it to a different time, I mean, not all countries have Thanksgiving on this day. Some have it earlier. So, but even if we had it at a different time, nothing would change. There would still be some people that are not doing so well. People that are struggling with this or they're struggling with that. So it's inevitable that when we celebrate Thanksgiving, there's going to be a variety of conditions that we're in. Whether we're speaking individually or whether we're speaking in terms of families or whether we're speaking in terms of churches or whether we're speaking even more broadly as nations, we're going to find ourselves in different circumstances. And so the question is, what circumstances are we in? What circumstances are you in? And what impact does it have when we turn our thoughts to this subject of God taking care of us and providing for us? And as the confessions teach us, we've confessed that. It's one thing to confess it. It's another thing to understand how does it relate to me. This is what I'm taught to confess. But can I enter into those thoughts? Can I enter into that comfort? Is it mine? I mean, that's why the Catechism, when it asks that question about what is God's providence, what does providence mean, then you tell them that. Notice how the question goes on to say, how does that benefit you? I mean, it's one thing to confess it, but if it doesn't impact your life, then really, what use is it? What's the point of confessing those things when really they don't have any impact on your life at all? And so that's why the Catechism is very orientated towards application. And so often, when it asks questions and teaches you what to confess, it follows it up by, but do you really understand it? Can you really apply it in your life? Because if you can't, waste of time. It's just another piece of information that your brain takes in, but it has no impact, no application. And so the Catechism is very adamant that you understand how to respond in real life in light of this wonderful confession about the providence of God. And notice that it gives the application in various varying circumstances. So when things are not going so well, that truth is still applicable. And so, how are you going to respond? Well, it says, when things don't go well, we respond by being patient. In other words, because we know about the providence of God, because we know He loves us, we know His purposes for us, those don't change. So my present condition is temporary, and God is at work, just like Habakkuk learned. God is at work. And so I just have to be patient. It's just a matter of time. And things go well, and then we're to respond by directing thanks to God because it's because of Him. We might have been instruments in His hands, go to work, earn a living, buy food, have it to eat. We might be instruments of His, but it still comes to us from His hands. And with respect to the future, we're to be hopeful. We're to be confident because God has promised to take care of us. So that's what the application of providence means in real life, not just abstract truths. And so if we are aware of that, then it doesn't matter what the circumstances are that we're in. We can still thank God. It's not that we're oblivious to our struggles. It's not that we laugh about them and don't care about them and we just give God thanks and ignore them. No, it's not asking us to ignore them. It's asking us to be patient and endure them and knowing that God will bring us wonderfully through. And so here we have then, as I said, various circumstances revealed to us in this passage. So we have Habakkuk in the Old Testament. In fact, if you read the verse before that, verse 16, it says, when I heard what God revealed about what was going to happen, it says, my body trembled, my lips quivered at his voice, rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. He's struggling. I mean, he's overcome. He's about to topple. So that's what he faces. And when he's looking at what's going to happen, that it makes him ill. His body is trembling, it's quivering, he's shaking in his boots. And yet, this wonderful understanding of God and of who he is leads, in verse 17, in the midst of all of these things, it leads him to have hope. And so he says these just astounding words that can only be said by those that have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't look at life in this way without faith. Because if we don't have faith, we can't see the promises of God. There's no way that we can embrace those. And so we're just stuck with the circumstances. And when they're threatening, we crumble like Habakkuk. And when they're good, we think, oh, well, everything's doing fine, and we start boasting. But we can't see beyond. We can't see these glorious promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this thanksgiving then, first of all, we have to understand that it has to be in all circumstances. If it's only when things go well, then really there is no thanksgiving at all to God. Then really it's a matter of chance, right? Things happen to be going well with us, and so we're happy for the moment. And if things go down, we're going to be sad. It's just up and down. Well, that's the way the devil argued with God, right? People only confess your name when you give them everything. People only worship you when you give them things and protect them, just like you did with Job. That was his accusation. That's why Job loves you, because you pander to his needs and you protect him from undesirable circumstances in life. That wasn't the case at all. It wasn't the case at all. The gospel doesn't do that. The gospel doesn't promise us that nothing bad will happen to us and God will protect us. Everything's going to be okay. It doesn't promise that. If it did, then that would have been a lie, because that's not the experience of God's people. It wasn't the experience of Habakkuk. Wasn't the experience of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament either. No, he had lots of circumstances that were very dangerous. As he puts it, we face death all day long. And what did Habakkuk say in this case? He speaks of failure of the fig trees, the vines, the harvest, the flock, the herds. In all of these circumstances, he praised God. As I said, the northern kingdom had already been taken into captivity. They had forsaken God as a nation. That's not to say that every individual, of course, had forsaken God, but certainly the majority did. And now Judah, the southern kingdom, was following their path of rebellion. They didn't learn from the northern kingdom. that had suffered some 150 years ago, how quickly we forget. God, in response to the prophet's lament about the conditions in Judah, namely wickedness and injustice, reveals that he's about to bring a ruthless nation to punish Judah and to take them into exile. And so the prophet struggles with God's remedy. Why would God use an unbelieving nation to discipline his holy people? He no doubt wondered what would become of God's redemptive promises to his people. However, God so instructs the prophet that he is brought to a glorious confession of faith. The prophet is able by faith to give thanks to God, even though there were these tough and painful times approaching. Perhaps things are not going well for you. We may think correctly that it is our fault. Maybe it is. I don't know. But God is chastening us. If we, like the prophet, humble ourselves before God and trust in him, then he will also be brought to find comfort and hope in the Lord. That's the response. When you think things are not going well because you've been disobedient to the Lord, then the right response is humble yourselves before God. I mean, that's what Chronicles says. If my people that are known by my name humble themselves and pray. There's no doubt about the fact that they've sinned. There's no doubt about the fact that they're guilty. But if they humble themselves, I will take care of it. But not when they're proud. Not when they deny it. And certainly not when they reject it. So we are to humble ourselves. But that's not always the reason why we may be in difficult circumstances. Not because we're not following God. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul. He faced death all day long, but it wasn't because he was disobedient. That was just the price to pay of being a Christian in this world and spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something that we take on willingly so that the gospel can go forth and people can be saved. So it's not always the situation that we must have done something wrong. That's why it's happening. But at times it can be that. Maybe we wander from the Lord. No, we're not as close to the Lord as we should. We don't attend church. We don't read the scriptures. We neglect our Christian life. It doesn't take a genius to figure out there's a connection between that and God's response to you. He's not going to allow you to be so-called on cloud nine and you're doing all of those things. That just doesn't happen. It doesn't work that way. When David sinned against God by committing adultery, things didn't go well. And God made sure that things didn't go well. He didn't feel great. He didn't feel he was on cloud nine. He didn't feel that Christian life was glorious for him. He didn't. He felt that God was withdrawing himself. And rightly so. Because God wanted to let him know, things are not right between us, David. Even though you're my anointed king, things are not right. You're not walking in the right way here. And things are not going to feel right either. And so David comes to confess his sin. And things are turned around. So we ought to humble ourselves. But as I say, other times it's not because of that. It's just circumstances of life. We live in this sinful world, we get sick, we get diseases. We live in this world and we have certain talents. The economy goes up, it goes down. So sometimes we don't fare so well. Those things come and go. So we need to be patient. We need to do what is free for us to do. For another job. But even in those times, we are to be able to give thanks to God in all circumstances. We have to guard that our relationship with God is solid. That's the most important thing. that we are right with God, that we're walking with God. Whether we're under trials, it doesn't matter. Whether we're being persecuted, it doesn't matter. As long as our relationship with God is right, then we can rejoice in those things. We can be confident in those things, that God is with us and He's going to give us the victory. Just a matter of time. And even if I'm laying down my life in those circumstances, it's still victory. The martyrs were victorious. We remember their names because they did something that was great. They didn't lose. They didn't lose. They're a great example of encouragement for the power of the gospel at work in them. In certain times we suffer, but it doesn't mean that God is against us. Absolutely not. Those are times when we can show that our gratitude to God is so comprehensive, because He's done so much for us in terms of forgiveness of sins and eternal life and the promises that He's made to us, that the present struggles that we face, we view them, as the Apostle Paul, as light, momentary affliction. Light, momentary affliction. In comparison to eternity and the glorious riches that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no pie in the sky. That's real, down-to-earth, secure promises that God has made. And so, in those trials, we remain confident. In those trials, though we cry out to God for help and encouragement and strength, nevertheless, we never lose sight of the fact that we are on solid, solid foundation. So when the apostle says, I know what it is to abound, I know what it is to have plenty, and I know what it is to have little, and yet in all these things I've learned to be content. Well, what learning did he do? I mean, how does that work in reality? He learned to be able to view things in the right perspective. He learned to view the momentary and light afflictions that we encounter exactly what they are, that. And he learned to be able to see in those difficult and painful times, he learned by faith to see, to embrace, and to rejoice in the promises that God has made. It's faith that enables us to do that. It's faith that enabled Habakkuk to say the things that he did. Everything around him was gloom. The future prospects for 70 years weren't going to improve too much. But by faith, he could see. Just like Abraham. But in the midst of blessings, it's also important that we see that, because the devil is always ready. When things go well, you think the devil would not come near us, because he thinks, what am I going to argue with them? I mean, everything's going well. They're happy and they're thankful to the Lord. They're singing. I mean, what possible way can I find an entry to spoil this? Well, let me remind you back to David. When did that happen? I mean, when did he commit adultery? It wasn't when things were going badly, was it? He was on top of the world. He had victory over all the other nations. He could afford not to go out with his armies anymore. He was on the top of his house. He was relaxing. His army was out there, but they had no concerns about whether they were going to win or not. No, no, no. They were dominating. He didn't even have to show up. He didn't show up. He didn't show up. He was doing great. You think the devil didn't have an opportunity? He certainly did. He certainly did. And so when we're doing well, the temptation, of course, is, as God warned the Israelites before they went into the promised land, look, he said, when you go in, everything's going well and the fruit is coming and the fields are doing great. I want to warn you, because I know what's going to happen. You're going to forget God. You're going to be overconfident in yourself. That is true. As Christians, when things go well for us, that's a danger. That's a danger that the devil brings. Again, as I say, we don't read our Bibles. Everything's going fine. Oh, we go to church now and then. Everything's going fine. We've got money in the bank. We're healthy. And though we think we're doing it in our own strength, we don't really give God thanks, because we think, I can handle it. You can cut the leash away now. I can stand on my own 2 feet. That's what the devil wants people to do. You're really great. You're really a hard worker. You really deserve all these things. You did it. You did it. And soon we start believing that. No, it's by faith that we understand that these things come to us from God. God gives them. And you owe that to Him. But how does Habakkuk rejoice? He says, yet I will rejoice. As I said, it's not rejoicing in the pain. It's not rejoicing in the sufferings. Paul isn't sitting in prison with Silas singing hymns and saying, oh, these chains are so wonderful. They just look like, you know, expensive bracelets. And this is a real 5-star hotel. I mean, it doesn't lose sense of reality. They understood that they were in prison and there were uncomfortable surroundings, but they sang hymns to God. Again, that's by faith. To be able to see the promises of God and then respond to them with rejoicing and thanksgiving, you have to have faith. And that's what Habakkuk does. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So what is it that's inciting the joy? What's inciting this singing of hymns? What's inciting this confidence? It's not necessarily the circumstances around us, no. It's the wonderful plan of redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the redemptive purposes of God, the promises that God has made. That's what he's rejoicing in, which is what Hebrews tells us about Abraham and all the things that he went through. Remember, he never owned any part of that land other than the burial site. He went from place to place. And yet God had promised him the world, in a sense. But he understood that it wasn't the world that he was after, no earthly city. He understood that God is promising them much more than that, a heavenly city. And so God made him promises about forgiveness of sins. Because after all, isn't that what it says? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. And God made those promises absolutely certain, such that he took oaths. And Hebrews says, and God did that for a very good reason, so that Abraham would have an anchor for the soul. So the redemptive promises of God that are given to us is the anchor for our soul. And why do we need an anchor anyway? Isn't it because of storms? It's the whole point, to provide safety. And so these promises of God in the storms of life, in the doubts that arise and the attacks that the devil brings, it's these and the circumstances that attend those, it is these wonderful redemptive promises that ground us so that we can speak in the ways that Habakkuk does. And in the way that the Apostle Paul does in Philippians. If Habakkuk could live through great times of pain and suffering, 70 years, and be sustained by faith in the redemptive promises of God, how much more ought we to do so? In light of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. To them, they were promises. To Abraham, they were promises. To us, they are a past reality. It's already happened. Jesus has already said, it is finished. So we have the historical reality of redemption being accomplished fully. And now we have it applied to us. But we can read about it in great detail, what God has done. So for us, even more, we need to be served. As has been, as you heard the song, stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed. Fully blessed. Finding, as he promised, perfect peace and rest. No, by faith. By faith in God's promises. Not trusting what someone else says, no. But trusting God's word, what he says. And that victory is certain, says Habakkuk in verse 19. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. So what is he saying there? I mean, who wants deer feet? What he means, lighter foot. He means being able to go up hills and run and not tire, right? And that's why the next verse says, he will make me walk on my high hills. It's this freedom that we have. It's this flexibility that we have. That's what he's saying. The promises of God provide for the believer a certain victory. We know, says Paul. He doesn't say, we hope. In most cases, that's not what he said. He says, we know that God works all things for good, for those that are called. Absolutely. There's not a doubt about any of God's people. All of us. God's kingdom, as we've been looking at, of course, in Revelation, God's kingdom is going to be victorious. God's people are going to stand victorious on that day. And people will want to be part of us. Now they ridicule us. Now they reject us. Now they can't stand us. But you know, at that day, people would give anything to be called God's people. People would give anything for the Lord Jesus Christ to confess them before his Father. And each and every one that believes in him will be embraced, will stand out as God's people, will stand on the side of those that are going to be ushered into heaven. Now all the world will see. Not only will every knee bow, not only will every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, but every knee and every tongue will confess that these people were right after all, Christians. And all that they said was true. And that they knew that it was true, and they lied about it and rejected it over and over again and intimidated them. But inside their heart, they knew exactly what they were saying was true. People of God, we will be vindicated by everyone as we make up God's wonderful kingdom. There are difficult times to go through in this life, ups and downs. But make no bones about it. God will complete his work. God would bring back the remnant from the exile. God would reconstruct the temple. God would bring it to its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. God would make up his people. I will build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. God's redemptive plan is never going to be altered, let alone thwarted. And that's what we're thankful about. That as time marches on, God's purposes march on to their glorious end. It doesn't matter what phase we may be in right now. We rejoice by faith because we know where we're heading. And we know that God's purposes are moving forward and the devil is not able to thwart them. So Habakkuk had a little difficulty in looking at the next 70 years. It didn't look great. But by faith, he could see much further than that. And that's what caused him to rejoice. And that's what Paul says. He says, you know, the Philippians, I thank you for the gift. And I'm really happy about that. But not about the gift. I'm happy about your heart. I'm happy about the way that you're living. I'm happy about the love that you're showing. And I want you to know that my God will supply all your need because you are also in need. And God will not overlook you. So people of God, we want to rejoice. We want to give God thanks. We're much broader than that. We want to give God thanks that he's set us free and he's doing a great work. And our life is wonderfully blessed, and it's going to result in a most glorious, glorious end. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we are part of your new creation, one that is not going to be polluted again by sin, one that is not going to be subject to futility. And personally speaking, as individuals, you have begun a great work in us, one that is not going to be marred by disease, by death, by age, by pain, by suffering, but rather we will be gloriously arrayed as your children, physically and spiritually perfect, to fellowship with you in unbroken fellowship for eternity. Our Father in heaven, we cannot even begin to imagine what that is going to be like. But our Father in heaven, that doesn't take away the eager expectation that we have. It doesn't take away the joy and the delight that is in our hearts and how we earnestly pray for that day, hasten the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ that will usher in the full and glorious gospel and apply it to our hearts and to our lives. Our Father in heaven, we pray that more eyes would be opened to that. And so, our Father, we pray that even in our thanksgiving, that we might have a witness to the world. And our Father in heaven, that we might point beyond the material needs that you provide to even more glorious, the spiritual that have come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would bless our celebrations today, and Lord, may we impart these glorious truths to all that fellowship with us, to our children, to our families, to our relatives, that they may enter fully into this wonderful truth. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and respond as we sing from Red Hymnals number 44.